This message, titled Winter Plans, from Titus chapter 3, verse 12, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. If you'll turn with me this evening to Titus chapter 3, I figured that we might be smaller in number this evening, so we're just taking a break from the Ten Commandments to come to a standalone message that is going to be based on Titus chapter 3, and in particular, the 12th verse of Titus chapter 3, verse 12. But let me read, beginning in verse 12 through the end of this short letter, which is only a few verses, Titus chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. The Apostle Paul writes, "When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with all of you." Again, our focus this evening is here on verse 12. "When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." Brothers and sisters, when we think about the inspiration of the Scriptures, when we think about what it means that the Bible is the very breathed out word of God, we need to understand the extent of that inspiration. And what I mean by that is that when we speak of the inspiration of Scripture, we don't simply mean that God has inspired the overall message of the Scriptures. Neither do we mean simply that God has inspired some of the doctrines, and especially the important doctrines that are contained in the Scriptures, nor do we mean in a very generalized sense that what we have in this writing, in a generalized sense, is inspired. But when we come to think about and to talk about and to meditate on the inspiration of Scriptures, we need to understand that every single word of the Scriptures is inspired by God. Every single word of the Bible is inspired. It is the very breathing out of the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the Holy Spirit Himself. And that includes those words that are great, those words that are magnificent, and it also includes those words that may seem to us, maybe just on a surface level, to be mundane and seemingly inconsequential. But all of Scripture is given by God. And that means that none of it, none of the words that we have in the Bible are inappropriate. That means that none of the words that are given to us in the Scriptures are unwise. It means that none of what is contained in this book is useless. But all of it is to be treasured by the child of God. And I begin that way this evening because I want you to know that this is true of this letter. This is true of the letter that we are looking at here this evening, this letter written by Paul to Titus. There is nothing in this short letter, nothing in its pages, that is more or less inspired than anything else. And we need to think about that. We need to meditate on that a little bit in introduction tonight. Because if we were to scan the whole of this letter, we would find that this letter contains some of the most majestic, even some of the most articulated passages in the New Testament relative to different things. And what I mean by that is, for instance, in chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, we have one of the greatest descriptions especially of the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes to Titus and he says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." This is one of the clearest descriptions in the New Testament of the Spirit's work, in particular, that act of regeneration and the renewal that he works in the hearts of God's people. We could think of other places in this letter that are pivotal and important for so many different reasons. In chapter 1, as Paul begins to write to Titus, one of the very first things that he does is he lays down for Titus the qualifications of the eldership. That those who are going to be officers in the church, those who are going to take the position of leadership in the church, here are those things that are to be looked at to determine their qualifications. And undoubtedly, in the history of the church, and so long as the church endures, the standard that Paul sets here in chapter 1 of this letter will serve the church for all times to help discern those who would be elders in the church of Jesus Christ. We could go on and identify other places, even in this short letter, where we have articulations of the gospel and articulation of the greatest promises of Jesus Christ, some of the most magnificent things contained in the New Testament are written of in this letter. But here's what I'm saying this evening by way of introduction, that all of that, all of what Paul writes in this letter, even those great and majestic truths, are as inspired as the words that we find here in the 12th verse of chapter 3. They are as inspired as these words where the Apostle Paul makes his winter plans. "When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." As inspired as every word and every other word in this letter is, so too is the instruction that Paul writes there. And that means, brothers and sisters, that means something for us. It means that what is preserved here by the Spirit for us is given for our faith and for our life. So how do we come to a verse like this, like this evening, and extract from these words something for faith and life? Well, that's simply what I want us to consider this evening as we come to this 12th verse. And the first thing that I want you to see as we come to this 12th verse, as we come to Paul's winter plans, the first thing that I want you to notice is the rationale that Paul gives. So again in verse 12, "When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." And if we pause for a moment and we look at this verse and we approach this verse, maybe it's useful to ask a very simple question. Why? Why does Paul make plans? Why does Paul decide? Why does Paul purpose to spend the winter in Nicopolis? What's his rationale? And of course, the answer is not hard for us to find. Paul puts it right here in verse 12. He says, "I have decided. I've decided to do it. I've made the decision to spend the winter in Nicopolis. I've decided to do it." And I don't want you this evening to miss that little detail, because it's important. And it's important for this reason. If I can this evening just very briefly contrast this to another place in Paul's life. Maybe you remember that the Apostle Paul spent some time in Macedonia. And we might ask the question, why did Paul spend time in Macedonia? And the inspired historian Luke in the book of Acts gives us the reason why Paul was determined to go to Macedonia. And I wonder this evening if you remember that in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, Luke tells us that a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And the vision that appeared to Paul in the night was a man in Macedonia standing and bidding Paul, saying, "Paul, come over." And Paul, having received that vision, Luke tells us in Acts 16, having received that vision, Paul sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called him to it. Why did Paul go to Macedonia? If you were to have met Paul in his journey and in his travel to going to Macedonia, and you were to stop him in his track for a moment and ask him that very question, "Paul, why are you going to Macedonia?" The answer you would get is, "Because I've received a vision. In the night, I received a vision, and I determined on the basis of that vision that God was calling me to go to Macedonia." But I want you to see how different Paul's rationale is in verse 12. Paul does not say to Titus, "Come to me as soon as you can. Come to Nicopolis because I've received a vision from the Lord and this is where I am to spend my winter. God has spoken from heaven. The heavens have opened. I've gotten a vision. I've gotten a feel." Whatever it is, Paul doesn't say that. The rationale for Paul here rises no higher. You know, it's interesting. Paul doesn't even say, "Well, I've labored in prayer and this is the direction that I'm going in answer to prayer." Paul simply says, "I've decided to do it. I've decided to spend the winter in Nicopolis." Not on the basis of an extraordinary vision. Not on the basis of anything, but simply this wonderfully and even splendidly ordinary rationale, "I decided to go there." And you know, there's something in that for us, brothers and sisters. Because a lot of times when Christians, well-intentioned as we are, when Christians are seeking to make decisions and determinations about what to do and where to go, oftentimes, we want to be in the place of receiving, if we were fully transparent and honest, some kind of divine confirmation. We want the heavens to open up, and we want God to lead us by a strong hand. And some people, again, well-intentioned but misdirected, want to speak of visions and the speech of God telling me that I am to go here and I am to do that. And we tend, even as Christians, even as Reformed Christians, to baptize our rationale for doing certain things in terms of "God has told me to do this." But can I suggest this evening? Can I suggest, without trying to be overly critical, that sometimes even we as Christians tend to overcomplicate things? Paul simply says, "I decided to do it." And of course, in the decisions that we make in life, we need to keep in mind, we remember what James wrote in his letter, that letter we've been considering for some time, James, who tells us, "Don't boast about tomorrow," saying, "You know, I'm going to go to this city and I'm going to go to that city and I'm going to make money here and there," but learn to say, "If the Lord is willing." Of course, that doesn't mean that we kick to the curb the wisdom of Solomon. Acknowledge God in all your ways and he will make your path straight. Of course, it doesn't mean that we can make decisions to sin, and it means that we ought to look to the Bible for guiding principles. But here is a splendidly ordinary reality of our lives. Sometimes we just make the decision. "I decided to spend the winter there." Well, what more can be said about Paul's winter plans? Well, secondly, I want you to notice this evening not just Paul's rationale, but Paul's priority. Paul's priority. Again in verse 12, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis. And I don't want to insult our intelligence. I think we all know this, but who is the you that Paul is writing of in this verse 12? When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, who is the you? And of course, the answer to that is readily apparent. It's Titus himself. Paul is writing this letter to Titus. We know that from the very beginning of the letter. In chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. And then in verse 5, Paul says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I have directed you. Paul is writing this to Titus. Titus, at the reception of this letter, is in Crete. And very simply, Paul is saying, Titus, I want you to come to me. I want to be with you. And that shouldn't surprise any of us if you're familiar with the life of Paul, if you're familiar with the ministry of Paul, if you're familiar with the different relationships of Paul, that shouldn't come as a surprise. Titus was a spiritual son to Paul. Paul was a spiritual father to Titus. And they were bound together in the affection of the Spirit and brotherly love. There's a very interesting passage in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Maybe you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. As Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, he's recounting for them some of the decisions that he's made, some of the reasons he's gone here and he's gone there. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul tells the Corinthians that in Troas, the Lord had opened a door for the preaching of Christ. And so Paul says, that's why I went to Troas, because the Lord himself opened a door for me to preach Jesus Christ. But maybe you remember what Paul goes on to tell the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that though the Lord had opened this door of opportunity to him, Paul says, but when I got to Troas, Titus wasn't there. And my spirit was not at rest within me. And so Paul says, I took my leave. That's an incredible statement to make. Paul is acknowledging simultaneously that the Lord had opened a door of opportunity to make Christ known in that region. And yet Paul says, though the door of opportunity was open, my spiritual son Titus was nowhere to be found. My spirit was not at rest. And so though the door had been opened, I took my leave. And so it shouldn't surprise us then here in this letter near the end of his life that Paul is telling Titus, I want to see you again. I want you to come to me. I want you to do your best to come to me. Why? Because Paul wants his friendship. Paul wants his companionship. Paul wants his encouragement. Paul wants his fellow laborer, his spiritual son in the common faith, to be with him. But here's what I want you to see. That even as Paul gives that instruction to Titus, even as Paul tells Titus, do your best to come to me, at the end of the day, Paul's comfort, Paul's desire for that fellowship was not the first priority of his mind. Right? Paul does not just say in verse 12, hey, Titus, do your best to come to me in Nicopolis. It's where I've decided to spend the winter. But what does Paul say there in the beginning of verse 12? When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, when I do that, then do your best to come to me. Now, we know nothing about one of the men listed here, and we know a little something about another man that's listed here. Artemis, we know nothing about. This is the only place in the New Testament where his name comes up. He is one of those wonderfully ordinary no names of the New Testament. We know nothing of this man other than, obviously, he's held in high esteem and he's known in the churches and he'd be serviceable in Crete. Tychicus, on the other hand, we know a little bit about. And what do we know about this man? We know from Ephesians chapter 6 that he is a beloved brother and a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. So let's ask the question, why is it that Paul puts the priority here? When I send one of these men, one or the other to you, then and only then, Titus, do I want you to do your best to come to me. Why? And I think the compelling reason, the likely reason can be given, that one of these two men was intended by the Apostle Paul to take the place of Titus in Crete. Paul had left Titus in Crete, as we read in the beginning of this letter, in order to put the church in order, to appoint elders, to see the church in Crete established. And Paul does not want his desire for the fellowship and the companionship and the encouragement of Titus to be that which is front and center. He wants Titus, but he will only have Titus so long as other provisions are made for one of these two men to stand in Titus's place and to carry on that good work. And only then does Paul say, then, Titus, do your best to come to me. And there's something in that, again, for us this evening as we think about Paul's winter plans. In his plans, Paul shows a concern for the church. In the plans that Paul makes, his own comfort, his own desire for fellowship and companionship takes second seat. His priority is what would ultimately be the most spiritually beneficial. And can I ask this evening, very simply, how do spiritually beneficial realities factor into the decisions you make? How do you assess the decisions of life? And how important is, in the making of those plans, in the making of those decisions, how important is it to you that you are doing that which is most spiritually beneficial, even if it means giving up certain comforts? You know, we can think of this on a big scale, can't we? Remember once talking to a man and he had uprooted his family and they'd moved to this different place. And I remember asking him, well, why is it that you've moved? And he said, well, I really needed a new job and I found a great job. Well, that's wonderful. And what else factored into that decision? He said, well, we also got really nice property. We got a really nice home. After we got a really nice home, we made sure that the school district that our kids were going to be in, that those were going to be good. And we did all kinds of research and we're really happy. The one downside is, there's no church in the area. And if I can be pastoral for a moment, but blunt for a moment, in an instance, well, you put the cart before the horse. There are times, brothers and sisters, in the way in which we make plans for our lives that we are so enamored with temporal realities that we put things that are spiritually beneficial in second or third or fourth or fifth or dead last place. And these things don't factor into the way in which we make plans. How many of our young people are encouraged after high school to go to college or to go into the workforce? And how developed is our encouragement to them and their way of thinking that first and foremost, they need to consider what is spiritually beneficial? More than the school that's going to give the best degree, more than the place that's going to provide the most economic opportunity, what of the spiritual benefits of the plans that you're going to make? And that's not only on a big scale, that factors down, brothers and sisters. It factors down into the small details and plans of life, to our daily routines. Are we making plans with a concern for that which ultimately is spiritually beneficial? Because Paul would only take Titus so long as the church in Crete was being provided for. That's his priority. And finally this evening, I want you to see Paul's purpose. Paul's purpose. So Paul's rationale as he makes these winter plans, his rationale is that, well, I decided to spend the winter in Nicopolis. Paul's priority are the spiritual benefits of doing and giving these instructions, and finally this evening is Paul's purpose. So Paul tells Titus, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. And maybe we can ask another question of Paul's winter plans. Paul, what do you plan to do when you're in Nicopolis? What is Paul's purpose for going to this city, this ancient city? What is the ultimate purpose of Paul in deciding to spend the winter there? And of course, as we look at this passage, there's no explicit purpose given. Paul does not say, well, I've decided to spend the winter there to do this or to do that. In the rest of the New Testament, there's no record of whether or not Paul even made it to Nicopolis, much less what he might have done there as he stayed there for the winter. But I don't think it's a useless nor merely a speculative question to ask, what is Paul's purpose? What do you think Paul's purpose is? What would be Paul's purpose of going to this place and spending the winter there? You know, do you think this evening that an answer to that question is, well, Paul just needed a winter break? Most of you know my brother is a pastor in Florida. And this time of the year, there are a lot of people who need a winter break. And they flock like snowbirds to the sunny land of Florida. And I'm not saying that's right, I'm not saying that's wrong, but do you think that's why Paul wanted to spend the winter in Nicopolis? To get away from the weather for a little bit of rest and relaxation, for a prolonged and extended vacation, maybe to figure out what golf courses would be best for him to spend the winter months on? Well, of course, if you know something about the Apostle Paul, if you know something about his life as we have a record of it in the Scriptures, you know as well as I know that's not why Paul's going to Nicopolis. Why does Paul make these winter plans? Well, let me ask, what do we know about Paul? Here's what we know about Paul, brothers and sisters. Paul was a man of habits. Paul was a man of steadfast consistency. And what was the purpose of Paul in everything he did? We don't have to jump through hoops to answer that question. In Acts chapter 9, as Ananias comes and he meets with Paul, and the scales fall off of Paul's eyes and he's immediately baptized, we read in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, what Paul's great purpose was. Luke tells us he immediately proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue. In verse 28 of Acts chapter 9, as Paul continues, we read that he went in and out of Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. If we fast forward a little bit into Paul's life in Acts chapter 17, Paul comes to Thessalonica, and Luke, the historian, tells us this in Acts 17, verse 2, that As soon as Paul arrives in Thessalonica, he does, this is Luke's words, he did what was his custom. He went to the synagogue. In Acts chapter 17, verse 2, he leaves Thessalonica and he goes on to Berea. And what does he do there? When he arrived, he went to the synagogue. And after there, he goes to Athens. And what does he do in Athens? We read in Acts 17:17, he reasoned in the synagogue and in the marketplace. And after Athens, he went on to Corinth. And in Corinth, he reasoned in the synagogue and tried to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. He went on to Caesarea. What did he do in Caesarea? He greeted the church. He went on from Caesarea to where? To Galatia and to Phrygia. And there he strengthened all of the disciples. From there he went on in Acts chapter 20 verse 2. He departed for Macedonia and there he gave them encouragement. In Acts chapter 20 verse 18, Paul reminds the elders in Ephesus of what his time among them was. And Paul says in Acts chapter 20, he says, you know, he says, what kind of man I proved to be among you the whole time from the first day that I stepped foot in Asia. I served the Lord with all humility, declaring and teaching and proclaiming Christ from house to house. And you can go on through the inspired record of the Apostle Paul's life, and you find this was a man of habit. So that at the very end of his life, as he's writing to another spiritual son, as he's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, his final word to that spiritual son, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, 5, Timothy, always, always fulfill the ministry. For even now I am being poured out as a drink offering. I have run the race. I have finished the course. You see, Paul was a man of habits. Paul was a man of steadfast consistency. Wherever he was going, and whatever he was doing, and whatever he was doing, and wherever he was going, he did so in the humble service of Jesus Christ, seeking to benefit others, seeking to serve them, seeking to love them, seeking the glory of Jesus Christ in all things. So that when we come back to this letter, brothers and sisters, it leaves little room to doubt. When Paul tells Titus, come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. It leaves little room to doubt what his purpose is. His purpose is to love his neighbor, and his purpose is to love God. To do so with the utmost of his energy, to do so with the strength that God worked in him, causing him to will and to work what was pleasing in his sight. Paul's purpose was to glorify God. You know, as we think about plans and the idea of plans in our lives, you know, maybe there's a simple something there for us. Endeavor to glorify God in whatever you do, and do whatever you will. Paul makes these winter plans. The rationale for these plans is simply because he had made a decision. The priority of Paul in these winter plans is that which would be spiritually beneficial. The purpose of Paul in these winter plans was to spend and be spent for the sake of Christ. Every word of the Bible comes to us as the voice of the Holy Spirit. Friends, there is not one word of the Scriptures that is more or less inspired than any other, including here, Paul's winter plans. Let's pray.